Do you realize that only a generation ago that no one knew what a credit card was? Can you imagine a society of people living without a credit card? Car loans were a rarity. And mortgages were only for GIs who were coming home from the war and they needed that starter home, and this is how we got into homes being financed. In my grandfather's generation, they would not believe that any banker would be so foolish as to lend a teenager money to go to college. You know what they would have said? They said, get out and get a job. It's not unusual for a young couple to owe nearly $100,000 within the first 2 years of their marriage today. Whenever you consider your mortgage loan and consider the loan that you owe for your college education, the two cars and the consolidation of loans and all these things, it mounts up. And so what happens? They start off strapped in debt. And by the way, this debt goes on and it gets larger. You see, our attitude, and because we're in the mainstream of thinking, we think if it's good enough for our country that spends a lot of money, gets into debt, but it must be good enough for the family. And so we get into this mainstream. And some Christians may stop and say, well, you know, there must be something wrong with this. There must be a better way. And so what they do, they seek guidance from the church. They say the church must have the answer to this, so they go to the church and they seek guidance, and guess what they find? The average American church is no different than the average American business. It's also overwhelmed in debt. And do you realize that the delinquency in payments from churches is no different than the average American business? The bankruptcy is also the same. Now, may I say to you this morning, the only reliable source of wisdom is the Word of God. Listen to what God says to the nation of Israel. And we can apply that to ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 12, we read these words, "The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your lands in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations." Listen to this. "But you shall not borrow." That's God's word. And I believe that debt-free living is still God's plan for us today. See, the blessings of being free of debt, not only do they fit our financial needs and gives us a blessing, but it extends on into our family. It extends into our spiritual life even as well. And may I say that no one who is financially bound can be totally spiritual free. It just doesn't work. You say, what can we do about this? You see, this is why the elders have come together in our fellowship, and they've asked me to give to you these Christian Money Matters to help you to understand God's standards for us to follow. And so we're going to continue our seminar this morning, and we're going to be looking at two areas this morning. And first, we want to look at this. How does God use money? And here's the verse, Matthew chapter 6, 32-33. God uses money to develop trust within our lives. Here's what the verse says. It says, "Don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing, but your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and He will give them to you if you keep Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to." Now, what is he saying to us? He is saying, Reggie, I know that you need physical things. What are they? It's food. It's clothing. These are necessities in one's life. You need those. I know that. And I can provide that. But there is a condition. Do you see that? The condition is this: if you give him first place. Seek me first, he says. That is the condition. How do we do that? You see, we must know His will for our lives. How do we do that? How do we know the promises that God wants in my life? And what is the fulfillment that He wants for me in my life? It's as I get into the Word of God daily. And as I read God's Word daily and as I pray to Him, you see, there's a relationship that is established. And then I begin to know His will. And I begin to know Him. You see, you cannot trust someone that you do not know. And so God realizes this. And so He says, I want you to trust me for these physical things. But in order for you to trust me, you've got to know me. And the only way you can know me is to seek me first through the reading of my word. There was a couple who went to be canceled because they was in debt. They wanted to be debt free. So they went to a Christian financial counselor, and the lady was a devout Christian, but the husband was, he stated that he was a Christian, but he belonged to that secret service, you know, Christians. Only God knew whether or not he was a Christian. And in the course of their conversation with the counselor, he tried to impress upon them how they needed to trust God in their finances. About a week or 10 days later, the financial counselor got a call. He got a call from this man. He said, I just want to tell you something. He said, you remember you told me to trust God? He said, I want to tell you it does not work. I tried it. It doesn't work. And I don't know why you go around telling people to trust God. It doesn't work. So the counselor said, I can see you're very much upset. Tell me about it. What happened? He says, well, yesterday, he says, we had a death in our family. And my wife and I went to the funeral. And he says, when I got back to my car, I discovered I left my lights on. He said, when I put my key into the ignition to turn the car on, all I heard was a click. And then I remembered that you told me to trust God. And he said, I trusted God that he would crank my car for me. And I put my key in there and I turned it again and it clicked again. And he said, this trusting business just doesn't work. And you shouldn't be telling people to do that. So the counselor said, I can see you're very much upset. And I can understand why you should be upset. Because God did not crank your car for you. Especially after you spend about 8 hours a day studying God's Word. You do spend 8 hours a day studying God's Word, don't you? Oh, no, he says, I don't. Well, do you spend 5? No. 3 hours? How about 1 hour? Do you spend a half an hour? No. How about 10 minutes? No. And the counselor said this to him. He said, I understand the problem now. He said, you see, God did crank someone's car that day, but it wasn't yours because he didn't know who you were. You know what the problem today with Christians is this? We believe that God is there to service us. We've got it all wrong. You see, we are to serve him. God is not a genie in a bottle that we rob. And all of a sudden he jumps out and he says, here's your master. What do you want? No. God hasn't given us some wand, you know, to take and we wave our wand and he comes flashing up. No. God says, I want you to trust me. And see, the difficult problem is this, that we don't know how to trust God. God knows this. If someone came to you and says, next Wednesday, I'm going to give you $500. Would you believe him? Well, I don't think I would. But suppose next Wednesday you get a knock on the door and someone comes and said, I'm the person who told you I'd give you $500. Here's your $500. You'd be sort of flabbergasted. You'd take the $500. And then before he left, he says, 2 weeks from now on a Wednesday, I'm going to bring you $1,000. Well, you might say, I don't believe this, but you wait. And 2 weeks later, on a Wednesday, you hear the door knock. You go, and here's the gentleman again, and he hands you another $1,000. And he says, 2 weeks from now, on a Wednesday, I'll be back, and I'm going to bring you $2,000. Now, let me ask you something. If someone came to you and said, do you believe he's going to come? You know what you'd probably say? Yes. He hasn't failed yet. And I've investigated and I find that this man is a wealthy man and out of his resources, this is nothing. And sure enough, he comes again and gives $2,000. This is the way God so often works. You see, if you're not able to trust God in tremendously big things, and I would say to the average person, the largest investment or purchase it will ever make is probably our home. There are people today who are unable to trust God for their home. But can you trust God for small things? You see, as you begin to trust God for small things, make a list of things that you want to trust God for. And this is the amazing thing about it. And I can tell you personally, as you begin to see God begin to work in your life because you've met the conditions that He's asked you to do, and now you are trusting Him, your trust and your faith in Him will begin to grow as you see Him working in your own life. You know, we make bad mistakes. We all do. And we run to God and we say, I made a mistake, but from now on, I'm going to trust you. And as soon as we get out of that mess, what happens? We forget about it until we get into the next mess. God uses money to develop trust, but also He uses money to demonstrate His provisions for us. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, you can pray for anything. And if you believe, you have it. It's yours. The reason it's yours is now you know His program for your life. You have met the conditions that He requires. And God says you can pray for anything. And if you believe, you have it. It's yours. A few weeks ago, I was faced with a problem. I needed wisdom. And as I was thinking about that problem and I said, boy, I really need wisdom on this, all of a sudden it dawned on me. I remember that God speaking through James, He says, if you need wisdom, all you have to do is ask for it. I said, that's great. I'll ask God for wisdom. And so I asked God for wisdom for this particular problem. And when I got through praying, guess what? I didn't have any more wisdom than I did before I started. And I says, God, what's wrong? And then it dawned on me there was a condition with that. And so the condition was, Reggie, you've got to pray in faith. So I mustered up all the faith I had. And I says, God, I need wisdom for this particular problem. And I got through. Still didn't have any wisdom. To make a long story short, let me tell you that God got hold of me. And He didn't let me go for 24 hours. Because He wanted to teach me something. And I hope I never forget this lesson. We just don't come to Him and ask for wisdom because there is a condition that's met. And I got into the book of Proverbs and realized the reason I didn't have wisdom is because there are so many things I'd left out. And yet God wanted to provide this. But He'll only do it on His own terms. And I had to learn that. It's Mark 11, 24. How's that? Have you ever heard this verse, God helps those who help themselves? Have you ever heard that verse? You know where it's located in the Bible? It's not. God never said that. You have to go to Benjamin Franklin's writings. He's the one who said that. Take the Hebrew children. Here's three men who are about to be thrown into a furnace that is glowing red hot. They could feel the heat. They didn't say this. King, go ahead and throw us in. Because when you take us out, and you will, our clothes won't even smell like we've been anywhere around smoke. No, they didn't say that. Listen to what they said. They said, our God is able. And if he doesn't see fit, we're going to still trust him. Job, and I think I told you this last week, the Lord's really teaching me some lessons in Job. I'm going through Job on my nightly sitting reading. He lost everything, and yet he still trusted God. His friends came to him and says, Job, the reason you're in the condition that you're in is because you're a no good sinner. And Job says, you're probably right, I'm a no good sinner, but I still love God. And his wife came to him and says, Job, you need to curse God and die. You see, she saw him as useless because she wasn't able to go down to the mall and buy those new dresses. And now she sees him. He's sick. He's sitting on an ash pile. And she says, this guy's useless. Why don't you curse God and die? And Job says, God may slay me, yet will I love him. I will love him and I will trust him. What I want you to understand is that we actually serve God when we come in faith and tell him our needs. We're actually serving God when we do that. Now, another way to develop our trustworthiness. Luke 16:11 says this, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Do you realize that many Christians will not experience God's best for them because they cannot be trusted? That's right. You see, if we can't handle our money, I do not believe God will trust us with anything else. Here is a commodity. Here is something that we use daily, 80% of our time. And if we are mishandling that, can we expect God to trust us with anything? He says he won't. It says so right here. And I don't want to lump us all into one group. But do you realize that the reputation of Christians are the worst payers in the world? I'm not saying that you are. But we're in a group there. You see, often because we cannot experience God's best for us, you know what happens? There's fear. There's resentment. And then we have a bigger problem. We've got a real deep spiritual problem because bitterness begins to come into our very soul because we don't have it. And God's not giving it to us. And that's because God can't trust us. You see, our lives revolve around making and spending and saving and investing and all of this. It works around this thing called money. And I wonder, can God trust us? Are we trustworthy? Well, God uses money to develop trustworthiness. He also uses money to demonstrate his love. Matthew 7:10-11. Listen, it says this, if a child asks for a loaf of bread, will he be given a stone? Now, it's obviously the answer to that is no. God's not going to give him a stone. Do you realize that God wants the very best for you? And in his love, he's provided the best. And God wants the very best for each one of us. As I was training my children as they were growing up, I did not take each one of my kids and take them to a fire and take their arm and place it into a fire and say, I want to teach you that fire burns, what kind of dead would I be? He said, boy, that's a terrible dead. And you know what happens with us Christians? We mismanage our finances. We get ourselves into difficult financial problems. We find ourselves broke. We find ourselves in bankruptcy. And so often, guess who gets the blame? God. He didn't love me. He didn't care for me. God, how could you love me and look at the condition I'm in? And what he is saying to us loud and clear, and we're not hearing it, is this. You forgot the principles of handling your money that I have laid down for you in my word. Sure, I love you, but you must follow these principles. And so often we blame God. There are many times when he must say no, because he loves us and knows what's best. And do I know very well his many no's? You see, as I was raising my kids, my oldest son, Glenn, he would come to me and he would say at 16, he would say, Dad, could I have the car? I want to go around the block. I'd say, here, son, take the keys and take the car and go around the block. And my youngest son, Grant, he's about 10, he's watching. He said, boy, that was easy. So he stands up and he comes up and he says, Dad, when Glenn gets back with the car, I'd like to have the keys. I want to go across town to see my friend. And I say, no. Oh, Dad, you don't love me. You just gave Glenn the keys. Do I love him? Sure I do. But you see, this is wisdom and love, because we realize that he's not old enough yet. And so this no is given to him in love. And what we must understand is when God says no, he still loves us and he knows what's best. And I have seen when he has said no to me that later on you have to say praise God, because he has never made a mistake yet. And you will find that he is always right in that. Next thing, how does God use money? To provide a witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24, it says this. Please show your love. And by the way, this chapter happens to be speaking about financial matters, money. So please show your love, and it's in money, for me to these men. One of the things that you will find that the church today does not act like a body. You see, if you step on my toe, my whole body begins to react, because the whole body begins to feel the pain. But that's not true today. We have a problem. The toe can get stepped on. There's a need there, and the body doesn't even function properly today. And that's not the way that God wants us to be. And here we are able to provide a witness. You see, some 50, 60 years ago, our country, the society in which we are living in, we started down a path thinking that our government can take care of all problems. And now we're finding that it's impossible. And so we believe that the government can take care of all these problems, and so the church is not needed. But yet, as an individual, we too can be a great witness to those who are around us. Do you realize, Christians, that the people that you work with know how you spend your money? Do you realize that they are watching you and they are looking at the way that you handle your financial needs and so forth in your life? I remember the Lord brought this very clearly to me at one time, and it was about 37 years ago when I was in the Army, because we were all about as one guys. We all made the same amount of money. We slept in all the same type of bunks and everything. And so we knew basically what was happening amongst each one. And I remember when, after I first got into the Army, I would see guys and they would get paid. They get paid the same thing I got. And within 2 to 3 days, some of those guys didn't have a nickel. Didn't have anything. It was gone. Some could go a week, some could go 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but there was very few of them could last the whole month. And they were amazed that I could go the whole entire month and still had money. How can you do that? You see, people are watching you. And nothing speaks louder than the way we handle our resources. Let me say this to you Christian families. Do you realize that your children are watching? They go downtown, they watch you buy. What do? You pull out that plastic money, you hand it over, and they run that thing through, and you go somewhere else, you run, give them that plastic money there, and the little kid's eyes is getting real big. He says, I can't wait till I get a piece of that plastic money. Man, that is so easy. Just hand it to them and they hand you the goods. What you need to do if you're doing that, and I'm not sure that you should be using all that plastic money. We're going to get into the practical use and as we go further on into our seminar. Bring them at the end of the month and show them that bill and show the sweat as it starts, you know, popping up on your forehead. And you say, how in the world? What did I do that for? How am I going to pay for all of this? And show them the agony of trying to pay off those things. You see, that's what needs to be done. But they're watching us. They are watching. And you know what you're doing? You are teaching them as they watch you handle your money. I had a guy, a Christian man, who bought some equipment from us in our business. And not only was he slow in paying, he wasn't paying. And I called him one Saturday and I said, listen, do you realize that you owe me money and you haven't paid me? Yes. I said, when are you going to pay me? He said, I don't have time right now to come over and pay you. I said, well, it's very delinquent. You need to come over. And he says, well, let me tell you. He said, I'm on my way now to a revival. And I just don't have time. I said, wait a minute. I said, do you believe that God is going to bless you in your revival when you owe me money? And there was a big silence. Big silence. And you know what he said? He said, I will be there in 30 minutes and I will pay you what I owe you. And he came. That has been some years ago. This Christian never forgot that. And many times since then, he has come to me and he has thanked me for teaching him how to be a witness with his money by paying his debts. And he's very grateful for that. This is one of the ways God uses also to provide direction. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we'll reap a harvest of blessings. You see, we must remember that God can direct by supplying and also by withholding. The difficulty that we find, and we're just humans, we're always poking around and we're trying to find where this great supply of resources is, this money that God is going to give us to direct our lives. Supposedly that you need a car, and you go down to the used car lot, and there's a car for $3,995. This car is just what you need. It's a good car. It's able to get you back and forth to work and so forth. And you look at it, and you get excited. This is just what you need. But you look at your resources, and you only have $2,995. You're $1,000 short. Now you got a decision to make, haven't you? So you go home and you pray and you tell the Lord you have found this car. You believe it's the car that you should buy. You have the money, but it's not enough. Lord, what am I to do? Will you give me the other $1,000 so I can buy the car? I need the car. And you start praying. And you pray. And you pray. And then during the week, you get a phone call. And you answer the phone. And there's a person on there and said, by the way, Reggie, I hear you're looking for a car. I have a friend who has a car. I want you to come over and look at it. And you go over and you look at this car. It's actually a better car than what you were looking for. And you all of a sudden you think to yourself, I'm not going to be able to afford this car probably. And you say, how much is the car? And the guy says, I want $29.95 for the car. Now you're going to go home and you're going to jump sky high and you're going to rejoice and you're going to be so thankful that God has directed you and has gotten your car at exactly the amount of money that you had. And you say, boy, what a mighty God we have, how he looks after me. But now let's reverse that. You pray and you pray and you pray and the week goes by. The second week goes by and you go back to the used car lot and the car that you wanted has been sold. So you go home and you jump up and down and you rejoice that God has directed you. He didn't want you to buy that car. No, you get so depressed. You see, as long as it's going the way we think it should go, God is directing us. But if he withholds, then we say, God is not, where are you, God? What's happening? God wants to provide directions. Listen to this. He wants to provide direction not only in buying a car. He wants to provide direction in every area of your life. And every area of your life is affected by money. And he wants to direct you. May I say this? I do not believe that God demonstrates himself through a loan. Now you might think differently, but I cannot find anywhere that God demonstrates himself through a loan. You say, well, Reggie, why come I couldn't go and borrow the other $1,000 for the car and then trust God to give me the money to pay it back? I want to tell you that I'm not against borrowing money. I don't think it's wrong to borrow money. I don't think it's a sin. Unless you borrow so much you can't pay it back, then it would be wrong, wouldn't it? But are we able to allow God to direct us? Do we have the patience to wait? Do we want what's best? If God says, I want you to live a debt-free life, and he said that, do we want to get something that's not the best? We'll say, okay, we'll take something way down. No. We should not be satisfied with that. We should want the very best that God wants for us. And we should be willing to allow him to provide directions for us. How does God use money to meet the needs of others? Deuteronomy 15:11 says this, there will always be some among you who are poor. That is why this commandment is necessary. You must lend to them liberally. You see, caring for the poor has been assigned to God's people, not the government. But I could ask you a question today. If you, and I hope this doesn't happen to you, but supposedly that you had an accident and you were not able to work for a year, and I would come to you and I would say, by the way, how are you going to make out? Probably the first thing you would think about is, the government's going to take care of me. I'd say 99% of most of the people would say that. There's some type of program that will fit my need, you see. Do we realize that God has assigned to the church, to us, God's people, the blessing of taking care of others? You see, I somehow believe that God knew that the government couldn't do the job. You see, the problem with the government is they give too much to the wrong people. That's the problem, you see. Because God does have a standard. He says this, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's later on in the seminar. And what a witness we could be to the unsaved if we took care of not only our own, but for others. Now, very quickly, I want to go into how God does not use money. hope we can get it on there. Here we go. God doesn't use money to cause anxiety or worry. Listen to this. Luke chapter 12, 22. Don't worry about whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. And whenever you are worrying and when there's a lot of anxiety in your heart, you know what's in control? It's not God. It's not God. God's not in control in our lives when this is happening. You see, we haven't made a sale. And by the way, the economy in Federal is turning down. I don't have to tell you, there was a guy in our store this past week. We're feeling it and everybody's feeling it. And he was in the automobile business and he says his sales was off 50%. Well, what do you do when you haven't made a sale? What do you do when you feel like you're going to be laid off? There was a couple who went to a counselor and had a difficult problem. The man wasn't able to sleep at night, and the counselor said, well, what do you think is the problem? He says, well, I'm 52 years of age. I've been working for this company for 25 years. And he says, I'm afraid they're going to lay me off. He turned to his wife and he says, what do you think his problem is? And she said, well, he's right. He's 52 years of age. He's right also that he has been working for 25 years with this company. But do you realize that for 25 years he has said the same thing? I'm afraid I'm going to be laid off. And somehow or another, we start looking at what might happen. And you know what happens when we do that? We get our eyes off of the one who holds the future. The one who put this universe into being. And everything works today exactly as it did when he created it. And nothing has gone wrong. And yet those mighty hands that he has, Christians, we have been placed in those hands. And God does not use money to cause anxiety or worry. He doesn't use money to cause family conflicts. James says this, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? You long for what others have, and you cannot afford it. And I want to tell you that money is a real source of problem today in families. Our divorce courts are full of people trying to untangle the mess they've gotten into because of the financial problems. You see, it's not just the lack of money either. It's not just the lack of money. Husbands and wives are too busy and making money, no time for the family. Jerry told me, he gave me an interesting story just briefly. He said his uncle told him, he said he couldn't understand the problems that we're having. Just briefly, he says, we spend so much time paying for the things that's supposed to save time that we don't have any time. Don't have time for one another. We can't communicate with one another. We don't even know who our wives or our husbands are. We don't know who our children are because we are all bound up. God doesn't use money to corrupt Christians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, a greedy person is really an idol worshiper. He loves and worships the good things of this life more than God. So many men have been ruined as they begin to make money. See, it becomes an idol. I remember my father saying something to me. I've never forgotten this. He said, you know, one of the most difficult things in life is to stop making money. There's enough. I don't need any more. You see, we become slaves to something we cannot keep. We have no time for the things of the Lord. And we bow at the altar and we worship at the altar of money making. And guess what goes out the window? Our home life. Our family life, our spiritual life, and we sacrifice it for things we cannot keep. And let me say this, that Satan will give to Christian the wealth that he desires, but there is a cost. You know what it is? He says, he told our Lord this, and he's still doing it today. He says, if you want these things, I will give them to you, but you must first do what? Bow down and worship me. And he'll give them to you. I must read you this verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 30. It's verse 9, but let me read this. Two things I request of you. And this is speaking to God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Listen to this. Lest I be full and deny you. Why do you think he said that? Because so often when we get full, we deny him. We deny him. You see, we can become so taken up with the blessings that we forget the blesser. And that happens so often. God does not use money to protect Christians. You know what? Most Christians today live in fear of tomorrow. You don't realize that? Live in fear of tomorrow. We take on God's responsibilities. He holds the future. We get so involved in useless insurance programs for this tremendous protection. And we pay, and we find that the insurance company, with a nice smile, they take our money monthly. And when we get into difficulty, that smile turns very sour. And you'll find they don't want to give back too readily. And most people today are insurance poor. God doesn't use money to build egos. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us this. Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. God's word is so true. You see, there's always something bigger and better. And I got to have it. And when this happens within our lives, and when our ego goes up, our spiritual life goes down the tube. You see, the world looks on those who have made it, as they state, with prestige. But I want to tell you that God is not impressed. This past week, as I was reading a financial magazine, I saw something and it caught my eye. I said, I'm going to share it with you. Listen to this. This is what the world says. As a capitalist society, money is the way we keep score of who's winning in the game of life. That is garbage. God is not impressed at all, and he does not keep score in the game of life as to who's winning, as to how much money they're making. But yet we must be careful, because see, those thoughts filter into our mind and we begin to think the very same way. And it's so often you will find that spiritual leaders are chosen because they have made it, so-called made it in the world, and they say, well, they have done so well, let's make them a leader within the church. And when that happens, there is chaos and collapse is fixing to happen on a church like that. You see, James knew this. God instructed James to tell us this. Because, see, we have this difficulty. We have that same problem. Looking up to people who the world says has made it. Very top seat, and here's a poor man sitting there. You say, get out. Go sit over there on the floor. He said, that's wrong. That is sinful. And he, see, God knew we would do things like that. That's why he tells us these things. God doesn't use money to build egos. The last one. I was going to try and stop at 12 because I took you over last time, but this is the last one. He doesn't use money to indulge Christians. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:12. I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of these things are not good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. Here's the problem. We want things when there is no need. And we want them now. Right now. We can't wait. We think it's our right to own a home, to have two cars and an exciting vacation. That's my right. I got to have that now. We don't want to start out small. We don't want to wait patiently. We don't want to build our lifestyle one step at a time. No. Those thoughts, that's the old fogey. I want it all now. And we've been programmed that way. You see, indulgence is something we buy that has little or no utility to it. Let me give you a practical and a personal example. Have you ever owned a boat? You buy a boat and you go out on the ocean, you want to fish. Wonderful, relaxing and so forth. You convince yourself that's what's needed. Time you spend your money for your boat, time you keep that boat up, and then when you sell it and you look what you have and you go over all that you have lost, you could have probably have rented the Queen Mary to have gone fishing on. No utility. Do you realize that husbands are the worst? You see, women spend money, but they do not spend it like men spend it. Men spend it for big things. Women spend it small things at a time. That's why, and we'll get into this later, how that advertisers focus their attention on women because they know women are more conservative than men. And they want to break that down. They'd like for you to start buying boats and big things too. Well, our time is up. Hopefully as we go along, we're going to get into the practical ways whereby you can be debt-free. And I trust that as we go through these things that God will show to you and demonstrate to you His principles that He wants you to follow so that you are different than those who you are around and that we can look to Him and we can praise Him as we see Him working in our lives. Let's close in prayer now.